on there? Okay. Well, good morning. I didn't have this planned, I guess, but His glory is my good. His glory is my good. That's a new song, and I've listened to it several times over the past couple weeks, and just wanted to share that with you guys because it reminded me of the trials we go through. Excuse me. The trials we go through, sometimes, most of the time, if it's a trial, it's not pleasant. But from a perspective of a believer, we have the guarantee, the promise that it is for our good, you know, and we find that in Scripture. Most of you probably know this, but this is one of the things that when we first started coming here, it amazed me specifically about Charlie Prezoon was that his memory for with Scripture, and this was one of the verses that he quoted one day. It's Romans 8:28-29. He says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers." You know, our trials, the things we go through, aren't meant to harm us, but as a Christian, they're meant to be a catalyst to transform us into the image of Jesus. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because when we're being transformed into the image of Christ, that means our old self, our old life, is dying off. It's going away. And all through Paul's epistles to the church, especially Ephesians and Colossians, he talks about putting off the old self, putting off the old sinful behaviors, the old desires of the heart, and putting on Christ. And that in itself is trial, because we're dying to an old way of life. We're dying to sin. We're dying to a former way that we're very familiar with, and we're suddenly putting on, being conformed to the image of Christ. And sometimes, well, all the time, that requires faith in God, trust in God for that process, because it's not very comfortable a lot of times to go through various trials that we go through, whatever they might be, you know. So that's just a good promise for us to remember that what happens to us is ultimately meant to glorify God, and to come into that mindset of understanding that is a good thing. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that quick. Let's pray, and then we'll get moving. Father, thank you for just another day that we can come together as your family here, as your sons and daughters. Lord, thank you for this place that we can meet in. Lord, we know that there's several missing today, and we just want to lift them up in prayer. Lord, we know that you're ministering to them right where they're at, and just ask that you bring peace and joy to all of us. And again, we just thank you for your word. Most of all, we thank you for sending your son Jesus here to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we couldn't die, to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have life eternal with you. So we just thank you for that, and we just ask that you bless our time together today, that you bless your word, that it would find the mark, find a place in our heart, and that we could make those changes that you're trying to bring about in our lives again. So we love you and just want to honor you with our time and our attention. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Oh, I'm glad I wrote that down, or I'd have been in a whole different book. Sorry. So we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, if you've been around. If you haven't, that's okay. I'll catch you up real quick as fast as I can. The first chapter of Thessalonians. This church was founded out of persecution. Paul Timothy and Silas were running from the Jews that were hunting them down, you know, for proclaiming the gospel, and they ended up in this town, Thessalonica. It was about 200,000 people, and they went into the synagogue there and started teaching scripture, started teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had converts. They had people that heard and received the gospel, if you remember this, okay? Well, this church is known as, this church at Thessalonica is known as the ideal church because it just took off. They grasped the gospel. They took off with the gospel message, the teachings of Paul, Timothy, and Silas. They took off with that, and they began to impact Thessalonica, but also the whole Macedonian region around them to the point, and it was so quickly. This happened over the course of Paul's writing Thessalonians here from, was it Corinth? He's writing it from a whole other town anyway, because he was only there for 3 to 4 weeks, okay? But this church in Thessalonica took off with the gospel, started impacting the whole region to the point when Paul got to his next place of mission, he was hearing reports about the faithfulness of the Thessalonican church and how they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere they went, okay? They were also doing that under persecution because the Jews, the unconverted Jews, some of these Thessalonican Christians, early Christians here were Jewish. A lot of them were Greek, but the unconverted Jews were actually chasing them. They were following them from town to town because they wanted to stop this message of the gospel. Okay, so anyway, we learned that the church is actually called, that word church means the called out ones. It's a called out body. It's a group of believers that have been called out. We learned that they were called out from darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim his gospel, okay? And so this church took that title seriously and really, really got to work with making disciples throughout the region, okay? And then we get into chapter 2, and we started to learn about, last week we started to learn about, or not last week, I wasn't here, a couple weeks back, we were learning about stewardship, okay? And how Paul, Silas, and Timothy were faithful stewards of the gospel. So they proved to be faithful stewards of the gospel, and that happened amid the suffering that they were going through. Okay, they were being persecuted, they were being mistreated, they got jailed, they were being slandered. Okay, their character was being brought into question by the Jews, and that this was all happening while they were teaching this young church in Thessalonica to become the same, being stewards of the gospel, okay? So we learned that last time. Now, their example continues on because here we see in chapter 2 the church being growing. Paul, Timothy, Silas are growing this church. They're the spiritual heads here, and so they're feeding this church. And so one of the ways they did that was they were faithful stewards of the word, of the gospel, but then also we're going to see there's three aspects of how they grew the church, but today we're going to talk about the nurturing mother side of Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Next week we'll talk about the father figure. So I thought it was interesting that they used the family as an example of how to grow the church, okay? They used the mother and father example of how they would grow this church. So their example continues on in these two descriptions of how they helped the church in Thessalonica grow into maturity and effectiveness, okay? So the first, we're not going to get very far today. We're only going to get a couple verses in, but I'm going to go ahead and read 7 through 11 in chapter 2, okay? And then we'll get started here. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. In this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become beloved to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each of you as a father would his own children. All right, so we're going to concentrate on verse 7 and 8 today. I'll read those again, and we'll get into this text here. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become beloved to us. So the verse 7 there, verse 7a, we're going to look at gentleness, okay? They proved to be gentle. We proved to be gentle among you. Now, Paul wrote this letter. Again, I just want to remind you that this was Paul, Timothy, and Silas working together here, okay? Paul wrote the letter, but those three were working in this church. So that's the we part of it. A lot of times we start talking about Paul because he wrote the letter, but this was these three missionaries working in the same way, okay? So last week we talked about some of Paul's authority. Paul had the authority from God to, he's an apostle, so that gave him this authority over the church. And he said he kind of set aside his authority a little bit. If you remember this, he set aside his authority a little bit because he could have demanded that church support him. Remember this? But he didn't. This is one of the ways he helped steward the gospel there, is he says that he worked night and day among them to present the gospel. So what that means is he worked a regular job, probably right along some of these church people. That was probably actually his mission field, working with some of those folks there. But he worked night and day, and so he didn't take resources from the church, even though his authority as an apostle, he could have demanded that, but he didn't. Okay, so even though he had the authority, and he could have come in and probably been, in maybe our mind's eye, heavy-handed is probably the wrong word, but he could have used his authority in a different way, and he didn't. He was gentle. He was gentle, and that was displayed by how he loved these folks, how Paul and Timothy and Silas loved these folks. So gentleness, though, Paul is using that. He's characterizing that gentleness by using this feminine attribute, right, of a mother towards her children. So I thought that was interesting. He's using that feminine attribute of a mother toward children. He's gentle. So here he is, Paul, Timothy, Silas, and they're caring for this church themselves, okay? Caring for this church themselves. And so that care what it takes to care. What it takes to care for this early church is it takes time, okay? He had a short amount of time. He had a limited amount of time. He didn't know how much time he had, actually. It wasn't very long. Like I said, he was there for 3 to 4 weeks before he had to move on. But it takes time. So Paul, Timothy, Silas, they're investing their time into these people. Now, that would have been planned time. He has to go out and build tents during the day, right? He has to go out and do his day job, so they're supporting themselves, the apostle, or the apostle and the missionaries here, okay? So they go out, and then they had to plan time with their church. Now, as you know about planned time, this is something that I'm learning, is that a lot of times you can plan time to spend with people, but a lot of times where ministry happens isn't always in the planned times. It's usually in the random time that you get hit with a phone call, or somebody pops by to visit, or those random things that just popped up. And it happens to me a lot with my family, my grandkids, I've learned to, what I'm doing at the time has to take take aside, I have to set that aside to spend time with them, to talk, hug, whatever it might be. It's usually not very, very long, but those are those random blocks of time that we can't account for. So Paul was, Timothy and Silas were investing time into these folks. So the other thing that it takes is energy. Okay, they were investing a lot of energy, exerting energy toward this body, this new body of believers. That requires a lot of effort, okay? There's a lot of intentionality, a lot of purpose that goes into that. Paul wasn't just hanging out for the sake of hanging out. He wasn't just going and dining with these people for the sake of getting a sandwich, you know? He was intentionally, purposefully conveying the gospel, the word of God to them over and over so they could grow, okay? So that's another way that he was caring for them. Now, another thing that care requires is sacrifice, okay? So Paul, Timothy, and Silas are sacrificing. They had to put themselves aside. This made me think of, let me turn over to it, Philippians chapter 2. This is a verse that I try to read every day, honestly. I don't get to it every day, but every time I read it, it still hurts my feelings a little bit. Let's take sacrifice. So we have to put ourselves aside, all right? Oftentimes for the best interest of other people, to benefit them, to benefit. In this case, he was benefiting the younger believers. Now, when I say younger, I'm not meaning in age, okay? Paul would have had people that are older than him in this church that were converted. So when I say younger, I'm talking about younger in the faith, younger in belief, okay? So they would have set aside themselves to care for. So that's a sacrifice, you know, that's a sacrifice of your time, your resources. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 is what I wanted to read to you. It says, do nothing. This is Paul instructing the Philippian church as well. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory. Vainglory means that you're doing it for that pat on the back so that you can be seen, brings glory to you, okay, rather than to the Father. So Paul's instructing him, do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. This is how Paul, Timothy, and Silas were caring for this church. They didn't have a care for themselves. They didn't have a care for their own interest. Their whole care was the sound doctrinal teaching care that they gave this new body of believers. Okay, verse 4 says, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. That's sacrifice. Stuff that we struggle with all the time, right? We struggle with this all the time. We have a list of things we got to get done. We have our jobs, our families, whatever it might be, our hobbies. And it's a sacrifice to set those things aside so that we can be looking out for each other, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, I didn't write down verse 5, but let me read this again, and I'm going to add verse 5. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out, not merely looking for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So when we're doing this, what Paul and Timothy, Silas were doing here in their care for this church was they put on the mind of Christ, and they were teaching, caring for this new community in Christ Jesus. Okay, they set themselves aside and they had the mind of Christ, and so that's what he's talking about there. Is we can't use our own mind anymore. We have to use the mind of Christ, which is a sacrificial thing, okay? Now, Paul didn't hand them over to someone else. You know, he could have come and evangelized this church and left Timothy there or left Silas there and moved on. You know, he could have went and preached, evangelized, and moved on. But he stayed. Timothy stayed. Silas stayed, and they cared for these people themselves. That's also a part of a sacrifice, a part of the way they cared for this church. And then lastly, they were patient. He was patient to help them through pains and problems. So this church suffered persecution almost immediately. If you go back into Acts 8, or is it 8 and 9? I've got the chapters wrong, I'm sure. But if you go back into Acts, Jason was one of the converts, and he actually got thrown in jail, brought in front of the council, and told to get these guys out of town, right? So this church was being persecuted immediately. And so Paul was, Timothy, Silas were patient in helping them through these growing pains. And they didn't run from that. They didn't run from that, but they stayed and they helped them, okay? Oftentimes, patience is something that I lack. Maybe other people do too. I don't know. I won't try and put that on you, but patience is not one of my biggest virtues. It's probably my worst. I don't even know if I can call it a virtue for me, because I'm not very patient. I like to see things happen. I like to see progress, right? That's just maybe how I'm geared. I don't know. I'm not making an excuse for it, but it's something that I work on. I got a grandson that follows me around. Papaw, papaw, papaw. And then when I answer him, it's, why? You know? Bub, let's go in the house. It's raining. Why? Because we don't want to get wet. Why? Because you'll get cold. Why? Because you got wet. Why? Because we didn't get out of the rain. Why? This is real conversations I have with a young man, right? That just happened yesterday. But to him, that's very important. So it requires patience to answer his questions. But that's, patience is an attribute of love. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is patient. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas are displaying their love through their patience with these people. And consequently, we are called to do that too. So the whole point in talking about this church is, the church of Thessalonica, is that we understand how they were treating each other, how they were impacting the cities around them, the region around them, and that we can take their example and put it into practice. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 7b, this is the second part of verse 7. It says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. As a nursing mother, I looked over this and was having a really hard time with it. In a nursing mother, what does a nursing mother do? Well, this is in my house right now too. A nursing mother, provides nourishment, okay? Nursing mother provides nourishment. Nursing mothers impart life to their child, to an infant, okay? So they do this by touch, you know? They have to, the mother has to nurse this child. They're often doing it in their arms, close to their heart. You know, this is a very intimate thing. So that's like the physical position that Paul is, he's using that physical example of the nursing mother to describe what's happening spiritually to the church between those that are Paul, Timothy, Silas, those that are teaching the gospel. They're the disciple makers, and then the disciplees, okay? So it's a physical position that mirrors the spiritual goings on what Paul was describing here, okay? So a mother, to nourish her child, catch this, a mother to nourish her child has to be nourished herself, okay? Mother has to be nourished herself. And through this magical process, I don't know all of it, but mother intakes food, right? Takes food in, and then somehow it's transformed into milk, right? And then the milk nourishes the child. So similarly, the mature Christian, the disciple maker, okay, the teacher, this being Paul, Timothy, and Silas, similarly, that mature Christian feeds on the Word of God. They intake the Word of God for their own nourishment, okay? You have to do that. We have to do that. So we feed on the Word of God for nourishment, which leads to our own growth, our own health, and our own satisfaction, okay? All these things are in the Lord. We grow in the Lord. We're healthy in the Lord, and we're satisfied in the Lord. And that comes through regularly taking in the Word. So then, as we feed ourselves, as a mature Christian feeds themselves, now they are able to take that nourishment and pass it on to the younger believer, okay? The infant believer, the baby believer. I don't know what term fits in your head, what works in your head and makes sense, but the mature person is taking that nourishment in and then passing that along to the infant, okay, to the younger. And again, that's not just an age, but they're doing that. We do that so that they can grow spiritually, so that they can be healthy spiritually, okay? We got all kinds of problems, health problems in the church that are right here, okay? And it's because we don't renew our mind. It's because we don't understand. We don't take on the mind of Christ. But this gets healthy the more nourishment we give that, okay? And then we find ourselves satisfied in the Lord as well from taking in that nourishment, okay? Does that make sense? All right. 1 Peter 2, 1 speaks to this a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil, or in envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. This is vital that we take in spiritual nutrition, okay? Nourishment. And we get that through mature believers, more mature believers than us, you know? We should all have somebody that is discipling us. We should all have somebody that, I guess our world would call it mentoring. We should all have somebody that is teaching us, that is challenging us, that's giving us spiritual food so that we can grow up, so that we can be healthy, so that we can be satisfied in the Lord. Does that make sense? Consequently, that process is called discipleship. You know, we talk about these things, but that method is discipleship. One person feeding themselves so they can feed the infant. That's discipleship. That's essentially what it's breaking down to. So if you look at a baby, physical baby, they got one thing on their mind, and that's food, right? They're either eating or they're sleeping. Okay? A few other things in there, but they let you know when they're hungry, and they're always hungry. Babies long for food. That's their desire. It's a natural desire for food, right? It's their one vital function. It's their one vital behavior is to feed. And without that longing, without them following through with that longing, with that desire, death is inevitable. You don't feed a baby, they die. It don't matter if it's a human baby, a kitten, a calf, a puppy. If you don't feed them, they die. They perish. Okay? A baby is helpless. A baby is helpless on their own. If they don't have a mother nourishing them, they die. They have to be fed. and their dependence is on the mother. How so? How much does that correlate to the baby Christian, the young new believer? They have to be fed, or they die out. They die out because they don't have spiritual food. Okay, they don't have spiritual food. That's the job of the church to provide that nourishment. Okay, all of us, the whole church. That's why I think it's important to remember that Paul, Timothy, and Silas were working together on this, and then the church went and did it. The church mimicked them. The church in Thessalonica mimicked them. They imitated them. Now, talking about food, just as a good food or a bad food might affect the mother, right? You ever eat the wrong thing, ladies? And then pretty soon you got a cranky baby, right? Or if you're eating something that's not nourishing, the baby's not getting nourished, right? If you're eating candy, and what else is bad for them, Sierra? What? Spicy foods, right? You get a spicy baby. You have spicy foods, you get a spicy baby. Okay? It's important what we eat, so important what we take in. So just like the believer, it's important that we are feeding proper food. It's important that we're feeding good food. So we're not passing along something that's harmful. Okay? This is why it's so important to stay in the Word of God, have good teaching coming into our ears, so that we're not picking up heresies and passing them along. And they're everywhere. Heresy is a false teaching. Heresy is something that goes against what Scripture says. It's not doctrinally sound. And so we have to be careful that we're not passing them along. Some of them sound real good. Some of them sound real beneficial and all this stuff, but they're not. Okay? They're not. We just have to be very careful what we're feeding people, that we're getting nourished properly. We're intaking the right things. Okay? This made me think of Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus also paraphrased this after he was tempted, after he went to the desert and Satan came to tempt him. But he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. So let me read that. He said, and he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he had to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Remember when Jesus, he was hungry, he'd been fasting, for 40 days and nights, right? And then Satan comes to him and says, if you're hungry, command that rock to be turned into bread, right? Well, we've talked about this recently. Maybe this was Communion Sunday. Jesus is the bread of life, okay? Jesus is the bread of life. He's what we have to have spiritually to survive, to be nourished. So he's telling them there, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, and that's this, right? That's our scriptures. So we have to be ingesting the Word of God to survive, to not just to survive, but to flourish and thrive, okay? So I'm just saying that to say this. God is the ultimate provider of our spiritual nourishment. But we have to pick up that food, okay? Mature Christians, we have to pick up that food. We have to ingest it, you know? And we have to be living out that, give us this day our daily bread. You hear what I'm saying? Give us this day our daily bread. I'm not talking about flour and salt and eggs. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread of life. Okay? It's vital that we're intaking so that we can nourish someone else. Okay? All right, let's move on to verse 8, and then I'll try and get it wrapped up here real fast. Verse 8. In this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had not, or because you had become beloved to us. So he's talking about his fond affection for them, and that they had become beloved. Three weeks into this, it wasn't even 3 weeks in. 3 weeks was the end result of it, but immediately, Paul, Timothy, and Silas had fond affection and called these people beloved. And the proof is in how they imparted their lives to them, okay? They imparted life to this early church. They imparted life in two ways. So impart means to share or to give a share of. So it's almost like Paul, Timothy, and Silas cut a chunk of themselves off and gave it to this church, okay? They were giving themselves to this church. They were imparting their life to them. Now, their life was the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're imparting the gospel to them, but also their own physical life. So the gospel life, that was one thing that they're imparting to them. Their life was a life of sacrifice, which mimics the life of Christ as well. Christ sacrificed his life so that our sin penalty could be paid for. Okay, we couldn't pay for that ourselves. Good works, good deeds, a fat checkbook doesn't pay for our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ does. It was the perfect, the only sacrifice that could pay for our sin. He imparted his life to us so that we could have life. And here we see Paul, Timothy, and Silas imparting their lives as Christ's life was imparted to them. So our life is imparted to others through how we sacrifice to them. Again, this ties back in to what I previously said, but we sacrifice time. One of the things that we did with men's group before we came here was we had a little business card with four daily reminders on it, daily checklist. Sometimes I forget this. You're going to have to help me, Dan. Reject passivity, live courageously, invest eternally. I forget what the other one is. Anyway, we are making our time that we put into people is an eternal investment, okay? We want to invest, sacrifice. That's an eternal investment. Some of you are retired. You get to retire because you made good investments. Well, the kingdom of God is us investing our lives eternally, okay, into other people. So we're sacrificing our time so that other people can have that dividend, right, of that investment. Another thing that we sacrifice is our resources, things, you know, stuff that we have, stuff that has been entrusted to us, our possessions, our knowledge, certain skills, those kinds of things. And to not do this is robbing the church. It's robbing God from the things that he's freely given to us, okay? So we want to be able to sacrifice those things. That's a way of imparting life to the church. Another way that Paul, Timothy, and Silas were imparting life to them was protecting them, okay? They were watchful shepherds, and they started right away with warning them. These people are trying to tell you that we are false, that we're heretics. They were attacking Paul's character. That's why Paul worked a job. It didn't take support from the church, so that no one can come back and say he came to town just to make money off of them. That was one of the main reasons that he never took from them. Okay? Now the Philippian church ended up supporting him because he was in a pinch and really needed it. I mean, but Paul was, we'll learn more about that next week. These guys had impeccable character. And so all that their adversaries could do was throw insults at them and accusations, but none of it was founded because these guys lived above reproach. Paul talks about that in Titus, you know, the qualifications of an elder, they must be above reproach. So Paul was imparting his life by protecting, by being a watchful shepherd, by living that life. So I would say this also, that these characteristics that I've just described to you, the motherly, the nurturing, the gentle, the imparting of our life, this is a burden that has to be carried by all believers, okay? It's a burden that has to be carried by all believers. And the burden is the growth of younger believers. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, 10 through 14. I'm going to start in, actually 11 there. Well, let's do 10. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. What he's describing there is a church that had reverted back to infancy. Okay? And so once again, they needed to be reminded, they needed to be fed the milk, because solid food wasn't working on them. Okay? Solid food, they were kind of sickly. What happens when we get sick? We don't go eat a cheeseburger, right? You eat brothy stuff. You eat liquidy stuff. You can't go for solid food when you're sick, and that's what they're talking about here. They needed to go back again. They were sickly. They had reverted back to a state of infancy, so they needed milk again and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. So what that's saying is mature believers take in that solid food of the scripture, and they're able to discern what's going on. They're able to teach. They're able to pass along the heavier, deeper things of the word, okay? So our burden as a body of believers has to be that this gentleness, this nourishing, this imparting life, this life-giving gospel to others, to the new believers, okay? Especially when new believers come in, we have to nourish them. We have to nourish them. And this is the ministry of a mature church, okay? That's the whole ministry of a mature body of Christ, is to nourish the young. And again, as I said before, babes, if they don't have a mother to nourish them, if they don't have a mother to feed them, they're going to perish, okay? The same way again. If the mature don't teach, if the mature don't nourish, the young don't grow, or even worse, they perish and die, okay? So this is a vital ministry to the church, and it's such a great example that Paul left us with. And it's not him bragging or anything like that. Sometimes Paul's words seem boastful, but he's reminding this church in Thessalonica, because they're coming under all kinds of persecution and all kinds of hearsay and things against Paul, and Paul's reminding them, we came to you as men of character presenting the gospel, and that was it. We didn't come to take advantage of you. We didn't come to lord our authority over you. We came to feed you, nourish you, so that you could be healthy and you could grow and you could perpetuate the gospel as well, okay? So that's the example Paul set for us, and I just thought it was really fascinating that he used the mother as an example. And next week we're going to talk a little bit more about, we're going to talk about the father example that he gave us, but it's funny how the two kind of mesh together, and that's how the family is supposed to work, right? Okay. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Thanks for your attention. Father, we thank you again for just your awesome word, Lord, that when we peer into your word, Lord, we can learn, like Aaron said, so much about you, so much that about you that we don't know, that we don't understand, things that you are asking us to do, expecting us to do as believers. So we just thank you that we can look into your word and find encouragement, find examples like Paul and Timothy and Silas in the Thessalonican church to learn from, Lord, so that we can be impactful in our community here, so that we can be an instrument of growth to your kingdom, and that we can invest like they were, imparting their lives to others, so that your good news can perpetuate, can keep building and growing. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us here. But most of all today, Lord, I'm just thankful for your son Jesus, who you sent to die die the death that was meant for us, Lord. Paid the penalty for our sin we couldn't pay for ourselves. We just thank you for that. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for that mercy. We thank you for the love that you give to us every day. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see you in all things that are working around us. Help us to see our trials as ways to glorify you, to make you known to those that don't know you. Help us to be witnesses to your goodness to those that don't know you. Again, Lord, we love you and we thank you for another opportunity to come together, and we just ask that you go before us this week, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think we have one more song. Hopefully we'll play.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus' name.